Revelation chapter 21, our text will be found in verses 6 through 8. I'm sorry, verse 5 through verse 8. And the title of the message this morning is The Grace of the New Creation. The Grace of the New Creation. The Scripture says, And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death. Now, at this point in the vision given to us, given to John, by the Holy Spirit, he has witnessed all the end of all things. The end of all things. The saints have been saved by the blood of Christ, called by the Holy Spirit to life and faith. Those saints that have died and have ascended into the heavens by their spirits. When Christ comes again in the glory and majesty of His throne, their bodies shall be raised from the dead. And all the saints of God shall be gathered together in one place. And they all shall be saved forever. And the devil and all his demons and all those who do not believe in Christ shall be cast into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever, which is the second death. And so then, in chapter 21, John then begins to describe the new heavens and the new earth. You remember the old earth is to be burned up. Everything. Everything that you see. Everything in this world. All the things and pleasures and families and friends and all the things that men hold dear in this world. Listen, they shall be burned up. Everything that a man thinks is important in this life shall soon be destroyed. What kind of men, Peter said, and ought we to be, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved? That word dissolved has ringed in my ear for a little while. You take a stick of butter and you put it in a hot pan and leave it for a little while. What happened? It dissolves. Nothing there. Put a boiling water on to boil and you forget about it, and pretty soon what happened? It evaporates. It's gone. There's nothing left. Nothing remains. And that's what's going to take place in this new creation. The world is going to be burned up, and God then is going to restore the earth to its full strength and glory which it had before. Every tree yields strength. Can you imagine that? The beauty of this new heaven and new earth. That everything is going to be perfect. Nothing is going to be out of place. New heaven and a new earth. And he said, there's no more sea. Remember that? That has to do with trouble. There's no more trouble. No more enemies. And no more separation. That's what that pictures. No more sea. In verse 2, he said, There'll be a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. What is this? This is the church. This is the resurrection. This is when all of the saints of God shall descend from heaven with Christ to inhabit this new earth and new heavens. It's called New Jerusalem, remember, because it's in opposition to the Old Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem, which was the center of worship under the law, is only a figure, only a picture, a type of what the church is. The New Jerusalem. And this is comes down from heaven, even because we all who are saints of God shall be gathered together in one place. You think of a city. What is a city for? It's cities for protection. A city has a wall, a fence. It keeps things out and it keeps things in. What is this? It is the eternal refuge that keeps all sin out. All wickedness out. Shall never enter into this place. And everyone in this city shall live in peace and joy forever, having Christ as our refuge. We shall be a bride adorned for a husband, which means the righteousness of Christ shall adorn all the saints of God. In verse 3, we see at the end of all things that the presence of God shall be with them. He said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. You know what the joy of heaven is? It's the presence of God. That's the joy of heaven. Anybody who wants to go to heaven for streets of gold is a fool. Anybody who wants to go to heaven for gates of pearls is a fool. The joy and pleasure of heaven is the presence of God. I know this by my limited experience in this world, that the greatest and highest feeling is the presence of God. That's what I enjoy the most. I enjoy other things, but there's nothing greater than the presence of God to the saint. To feel His presence forever. And fourth, the bliss. He shows us the bliss of heaven. In the next verse, He said, God will wipe away all tears. No more tears. Neither shall there be any more death. No more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This heaven can be described by negative experiences. We know what pain, death, and sorrow is. We don't know anything of a life without it, do we? But what a joy to think about that. That one day we will be without these things. No more. There'll be no more at this time. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying or pain. And fifthly, we learn this about the eternal heaven, the abode of the saints. It is sure. Look at that. In verse 5, He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write. Why? Because these words are true and faithful. Friends, you could take this to the bank. You can put this down. This is sure. This is sure to happen. I don't care what men feel or what men think or the opinions of men. The only thing that matters is this. Thus saith the Lord. That's all that matters. All you need is thus saith the Lord. If God said it, it's true. If man says it, you can question. He may or may not have the truth. I don't know. But I know this, any man that says what God says, you better listen to it. You see, I don't have any, as a preacher of the gospel, I don't have any desire to give you my opinion. You don't need my opinion. You have your own. Your opinion most likely is better than mine. But our opinions are not what men need. What men need is, thus saith the Lord. Because whatever God says is going to happen. I like that in I believe it's Joshua. It says, and all that the Lord had spoken came to pass. And this is going to come to pass. This day is coming. This day is coming. Heaven is coming. It is sure. And truly then, it is the heart of every saint of God, every believer in Christ, that He should come again. Isn't that what John said? Even so, Lord, come quickly. Even so, come today. Would it bother you if He came today? Is there something more pressing for you than to have Him come. Would you delay His coming? No, come now. Come now. Come now. Come now. We want Him now. That's when we want Him to come. We should ever expect Him to come. It is our hope, it is our confidence that He will fulfill His oath, make a new creation, a new earth, new heaven and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And when He comes, He will make all things new. Now, that's what we've come to in this vision. But I want us to see this. This word here that He says in verse 5, "Behold, I make all things new." It's not future tense. He said, "I'm not going to make all things new." Although He is going to make all things new. But rather, this is present tense. "Behold, I am right now making all things new." So, believer, we have a hope for the future, but we also have a hope here in the present. He says, "I make all things new." So then let us not forget, in our looking forward to the new heaven and new earth, let us not forget that Christ is now making all things new in the salvation of sinners. In the salvation of sinners. You see, the old man by nature is ruined. Man by nature is ruined. He's corrupt. He's vile. He does not seek the things of God. He does not care for the things of God. He does not love the things of God. He does not know God. Neither can he know Him. And though men be like the Pharisees of old, religious, moral, you remember what Jesus said about those religious and moral men. He said, "You are nothing more than painted tombs, beautiful on the outside." But what was the problem? On the inside, full of dead men's bones. This is what man is by nature. He is dead. He is corrupt, wicked, vile. And where does this corruption stem from? From the heart. From the heart. Man is corrupt and it stems. His actions of evil stem from the heart. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Our Lord gets to the issue of this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 18. He says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." What is the Lord talking about fruit and trees? He's talking about the heart of man. He said, "Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit." Is that not a good picture? If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. If the tree is bad, the fruit is bad. Very clear. And He's talking about the heart of man. If the heart is good, then the fruit will be good. But what's wrong with man? Why is man's fruit corrupt? Because the tree is corrupt. These Pharisees, they washed their hands. That was a ceremony they had. They said, you know, you need to wash your hands. It was a ritual. And they thought by washing the hands that they had some kind of holiness, some kind of purity by this ceremony of washing the hands. And Jesus said to His disciples in another place, He said, "Are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? because it entereth not into his heart, but goeth into the belly, and goeth out to the draught, purging all meats. And he said unto them, that which come out of the man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, murders, envies, blasphemies. These things defile a man. You see, these things defile a man. It is the heart that's the trouble. It's not the deeds. It's not the works. The works are only the evidence of a corrupt nature. But for a man to be fit for this new creation, this new heaven and new earth, to be accepted of God, cannot be done by any means of the flesh. It cannot be accomplished by any means of the outward man. No obedience of the law could ever make a man corrupt. You see, he's telling us from without. You can't make the tree good from without. It has to be made from within. A man needs a new heart. A new heart. You remember our Lord said that that the law, it doesn't deal just with the outward actions, but the inward thoughts. Okay, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, the Scripture says he hath committed adultery with her already. If a man hate his brother, it is the sin of murder. So then what a sinner needs is not a change of habit. What he needs is a new heart. A new heart. He doesn't need a change of habits. He doesn't need a change in feel-good religious activities. He doesn't need outward morality. He needs a new heart. You take a man. Just imagine a man in the slums of the earth. Imagine the most grotesque sinner that you could possibly fathom. This man is in the gutter. He's addicted to drugs. He's addicted to all kinds of vices. And think of this man, and all of a sudden he comes to himself and says, "Ah, you know what? I don't want this anymore for myself." And he picks himself up, and he goes to the rehab, and he gets clean, he gets sober, and he becomes moral, and he goes to a religious place, and he begins to do good for his community. And this man, he goes back to school, and he gets all of the education the world could have, and he becomes a great, successful businessman. His family, he wins them over again, and he brings his family in, and there he is. He's a successful man, a well-respected man. And he spends the rest of his days, he lives to be 100, and he spends the rest of his days doing good. And there he is on his deathbed. He's surrounded by all of his friends and family, and he's peacefully passing. And then he reflects on his life, and he says, "Oh, look what all the good I've done." And he closes, expecting to be received. His eyes in torments. I ask you, what good was all his morality? What good was all of his being freed from drugs and addictions? What good was all of that? What did it do him? What good did it do him? Our Lord said, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Jesus said, "First make the tree good and the fruit will be good." The tree is the picture of the heart. Because the heart is corrupt, all the deeds of man are corrupt. And what man needs is a new heart. And listen, I don't care what you do, you can't make yourself a new heart. Can't do it. Can't do it. Go back to your text. Read it carefully. Look at it carefully. Who makes all things new? Who does it? What did the Lord say? I make all things new. So if you are to have a new heart, who has to make it? You need one, don't you? Who makes it? Behold, Christ says, I make. This is not a cooperative effort. It's not, I'm going to do my part and you do your part. I'm going to do it all. I make all things new. I make all things new. New creation. It is the great Savior, Redeemer, the eternal Son of God who sits upon the throne of God. This is the one who makes all things new, the one who sits on the throne. You not see that? Who has the right and the power to make all things new? He who sits on the throne. That's who. He said, I sit on the throne. You see, He sat on this throne for eternity. He made all things by the word of His own power and creation. And by divine right, Christ sits on that throne. But I'll tell you something greater than that. Having been made a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, being made a representative of all the Father gave Him, He came into this world and in perfect obedience to God, made an offering for sin. And God, having accepted His offering, you know this? God put that man on the throne. God raised Him from the dead and made Him both Lord and Christ. Hath given Him power over all flesh. You know why He sits on the throne? He sits on the throne to make all things new. Now this should be encouraging. He could have sat on the throne and said, behold, I don't have to do anything for you. But yet for His own glory, He said, I'll make. Now there's hope. There's hope. If you have a ruined heart and you cannot make a new heart, then look to the One who can. I make all things new. This is an announcement of grace. An announcement of grace. I make all things new. Well, that's good if you need a new heart. If you need to be made new, then that's good news. There's someone who makes a new heart. Now, if you had, if it were in our realm of possibility, a man had a cure for cancer, and you had cancer, would that not give you hope that you may receive the cure? If there was one. I'm telling you, there is a cure for a ruined heart. There is a cure, but there is only one who makes it. Christ. Christ alone. Therefore, sinner, behold He who sits on the throne. Behold Him. In sovereign majesty, eternal glory, and power. He can make all things new. Matter of fact, He is determined to do so. I make all things new. Do you need righteousness? Do you need a new heart? Then you should go to the One who makes it. Go to Him who makes it. Only Jesus can make a new heart. Salvation of a sinner is the work of God alone. It is the work of grace, not based on merits or works. Paul uses this same language in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are made new. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. In the salvation of a sinner, Christ does not fix the old man. This is a common misconception of the work of grace. Men think that God comes to fix the old man. No, He comes to make a new man. Our Lord said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Peter says then to those who are made new, he said, you are made partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature. Whosoever is born of God, John says this, listen, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Did you get that? How's that possible, John? I know this, that I'm born again of the Spirit of God. I'm made a new creation in Christ, yet I sin. We know this. You sin because that is the old nature that still abides in you. But this new nature sinneth not. It is a new creation. It is the tree that produces good fruit unto God, righteousness. He cannot sin, John says, because he is born of God. And this, in this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. It's grace upon the sinner. We are given the right then to be called the sons of God, sons and heirs of, joint heirs with Christ. Are you made a new creation? Hath God quickened you from the dead? Paul says, for His great love wherewith He loved us, in that while we were yet dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, for we are His workmanship. That word is skilled craftsman. We are His craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Oh, have you believed on the Son of God? Has God shown you the exceeding riches of His grace through Christ? Has He shown you the beauty of the person and glory of the man, the God-man, mediator? Have you seen the perfections of His obedience and the perfection of His offering? If you have, you have been made a new creation. That's the only reason you believe and others don't. You got it? You know why you believe? Because He said, behold, I make all things new. That's why you believe. That's why you trust. Is because He that sat on the throne made you a new creature. A new creature. We now behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us whole. We trust Him. He has made us righteous. He has made us spotless. He has purged us. And we rejoice with Isaiah, who said this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Is this not the most amazing announcement that you have ever heard? Behold, I make all things new. It's an announcement. But look next at the assurance of this. He said this, "Write, for these things are faithful and true." Just as sure as God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, you listen, God is going to save His people from their sins. This is sure. This is true. He who said, "I make all things new," I am making all things new right now. You put it down. God is now making new creatures in Christ. He is doing this. This is the purpose of Christ coming and dying, is to save His people from their sins. I know this, believer. We still have this old man. We still struggle in this body. Though we've been made new creations, we still have this old man of sin about our neck, struggling constantly, fighting and warring with us. It brings doubts and fears concerning this matter of salvation. Sometimes we ask ourselves, conceiving our sin, has God made us new? Am I new? How can I be new and still have this old corrupt nature? You remember when Rebekah was conceived of those twins in her womb, Jacob and Esau, which is a picture of the church and the lost. But it's also a picture of the new nature and the old. Those twins who were struggling in her womb, she said, "If it be so." What was she talking about, "if it be so"? If God has promised that from my womb should come the Christ, why then am I struggling? And isn't that your question? Many times you say, if I am an heir, if I am a son, if I have been made new, then why the struggle? Why the difficulty? Why the temptation? Why do I fear so much? Why do I doubt and do not believe? If it be so, why am I thus? Well, it's thus because we have the two natures dwelling in us, a warfare constantly going on. Paul said that I find in myself, he said, I delight in the inner man after the law of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is that not your constant struggle? You know what? A man that doesn't have this struggle is a man who does not have life. He's a man of one nature continuing on to eternal damnation. God said, Paul through the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, said that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do what you would. What would the flesh do? The flesh would leave. The flesh would sin. What would the spirit do? The new man. It would be righteous. And yet here we are, struggling, desiring, and we can't do that. Either one can't do what they want to. Now consider the grace of our Lord in recognizing and remembering your frame. If God says something once, shouldn't that be enough? Yet why does He say it over and over again? Why did He have to say this? Why did He have to tell John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful"? Weren't these words true and faithful without that? And yet He said that because He knew you would doubt it. So the assurance is this: these words are true and faithful. Everything God said He would do, He will do. And because of our frailty, knowing our frame, He gives us an oath. Right, for these words are true and faithful. Therefore, believer, let us not be moved from them. Don't be moved. He said, "I make all things new." And if He made all things new in you, you listen, it's new. It's new. And you know what?
It's new. And it's new every moment. You're made perfect every moment. Every moment you're perfect. It's fresh. It's new. His mercies are new. When? Every morning. They're new. Well, I don't feel new. Don't trust your feelings. Trust His Word. Set those feelings aside if they contradict His Word. Now, if the feelings go with His Word, oh, they're wonderful. We'll be thank God for them. But if they go against it, then you need to set them aside and trust His Word. Why? His Word is faithful and true. Therefore, David said this in Psalm 138. He said, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, before every one of these false deities, I will praise You. I will worship toward Thy holy temple, praise Thy holy name. Listen, for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name. Why should we believe the Word of God? You see, God put everything on His Word. When God says something, if it doesn't come true, then God ceases to be God. If God lies, He's nothing better than you are. And we know that's not going to happen. God cannot lie. And thirdly, look at this assurance here in verse 6. And He said unto me, It is done. It is done. Friends, in these three words, we have the whole of the gospel of Christ. It is done. You know what the difference between true and false religion is? Their religion is do. Do this, and you shall be saved. Do this, and God will accept you. Do this, do that. But our religion is not do. Our religion is this. It is done. Done. You remember that wedding feast? I'll close with this. You remember that wedding feast? Go to Matthew chapter 22. Let's read this together in closing. And I want you to see this gospel clearly pictured in this. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage supper for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent other servants to tell them that were bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatling are killed. And listen, all things are what? Ready. All things are done. Who is the king? It is God. Who is His servants? Those are the preachers of the gospel. Who is the ox and the fatling killed? That is Christ. And what has He done? He's made all things ready. And what does He do? He bids men to come. Today, I am bidding you to come. It's done. All is ready. And you know what men do? They made light of it. They went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. And a remnant of his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he saith to his servants, The wedding is what? Done. It's ready. But they that are bidden are not worthy. Go therefore into the highways. And as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together as many as they found. Both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Oh, this is going to be good. The wedding is furnished. All is done. The wedding will be furnished. From where? The highways and the hedges, the bums and the beggars. That's where. The sinners! Harlots, sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters. That's who God calls, sinners. He says, come, all is ready, bring nothing. You see why those that were bidden did not come? Because they had things. They had farms and they had families and they had friends and they had this world and they would not come. They enjoyed those things. But the people in the highways and the hedges, they didn't have anything. They were starving. You see, that's a sinner in need. Do you need? Then come. All is ready. All is ready. Verse 11, and the king came to see the guest, and he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith to him, friend, how comest thou hither not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then the servants bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who is this? This is a pretender. This is one who pretends to be hungry. This is one who pretends to need righteousness. This is one who comes with his own righteousness and tries to add it to the wedding feast. No, no, listen. All is done. And to add anything is an offense and affront to the Son of God. If you bring anything in, you are saying to Christ, your work's not enough. I need to add to it. I've used this illustration before. You take the Sistine Chapel, that beautiful painting, and then what if I were to say, well, you know what? That thing, it just needs a little work. I'm going to take my brush and go draw some stick figures up there, and then it would be perfect. How much more an offense would it be to Christ if you try to add anything to Him? No, what does the Master say? I make all things new. Listen, it's done. It's done. Why would you bring anything in? Come. Nothing. And He will put on you a robe of righteousness fit for a king and crown you with everlasting life. This is the announcement of grace. I make all things new. This is the assurance of grace. Right, for the things are faithful and true. And this is the accomplishment of grace. It is done. Done. Why then will you not come? And if you have come, rejoice because God has made you new. I pray God bless this to you.